You know, as I thought about today, I thought about, and I said so in the bulletin, if like we could just sit down, let's suppose we're like in a connection group this morning, and we're in the classroom, and we're in a little circle, and we said, hey, let's all take a piece of paper, and let's make a little list of things that make Jesus very, very special. That would be a good connection group Bible study time this morning, too, because as you had a group together and we were all suggesting things that we think, you know, we see that makes Jesus so special, you would have some things on your list that other people wouldn't maybe have on their list, and it would be reversed. And then there would be some things I think we would all have on our list. Now, we might say it in different ways, but here are some things that I think we would have. You might want to jot them down in the bulletin. First of all, I think on any Christmas list, we would have something about His marvelous birth. His marvelous birth. No one has ever been born as Jesus was born. Born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's one of the things that makes Jesus so very special. Now, another thing that you might say it one way, I might say it another way, but somehow it would be this way, His remarkable life. His remarkable life. I mean, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read about the life of Jesus, even though the Gospels do not record everything about the life of Jesus, John, over in his Gospel at the end of the book, tells that if everything Jesus did and said were put in a book, the books of the world could not contain it. But Jesus had a very remarkable, remarkable life. And then not only that, His substitutionary death, the death of Jesus. You know, Christ died in your place, in my place. Like if someone had the death sentence, the death penalty, and someone raised their hand and said, look, don't kill that person. Let me substitute. Jesus' substitutionary death is one of the remarkable things about His life. And then certainly on the list would be His victorious resurrection. Now, if you think for a moment about those things, they would be on your list, maybe not in exactly those words, but you would have them down. I would have them down. And of course, at this season of the year, all the focus pretty much is on the birth of Jesus, the miraculous birth of Jesus. Now, this morning, what I want to do, I want us to focus on His remarkable life. We will begin focusing big time next Sunday, especially at the Christmas Eve Lord's Supper, at his birth. But this morning, I want you to think with me a little bit about His life. Remarkable, perhaps, is the best way to say it. Jesus had a remarkable life. It would be a very interesting thing also if we were in a connection group, we would just sit in a circle and talking, sharing back and forth. We'd have a long list of things about His remarkable life. But the one thing that I want to zero in on this morning about Jesus' remarkable life is the way that Jesus handled temptations. I want you to think about that. And as you think about that just for a moment, look with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4. The writer to this letter that we call Hebrews, this was written to Jewish people who had, along their journey, left their Jewish faith and had become Christians. Now, that's a huge step, to go from Judaism to Christianity. And to you and to me, that might not seem like such a big deal. It's a huge deal. When they made that shift from Judaism to Christianity, many of their families would have turned against them. It would have an impact in their social life. It would have an impact in their economic life, because many of their Jewish friends would have said, you know, they have forsaken what we believe, and we're going to have no more to do with them. So they were going through a tremendous period of temptation You say temptation to do what? To go back to their Jewish faith. And many of them were doing that. And so the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writer to Hebrews to write a letter to them, to encourage them and to help them during their time of great temptation. And so with that little background, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest." See, in Judaism, the high priest, once a year, you know, would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would, first of all, ask forgiveness of his sins, and then he would pray forgiveness of all the other people's sins. So to the Jewish people, the high priest was quite an honor. Quite an honor. And here the Bible says, now remember, he's saying this to the Jewish people. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted." There it is. "Was in all points tempted as we are, yet." Now here's the one difference between the temptations of Jesus and your temptations and my temptations. First of all, every temptation you and I encounter in life, Jesus has encountered that temptation. But the one thing that is different is that Jesus never let the temptations lead him to sin. Look how that verse ends. "Yet without sin." So the marvelous thing about Jesus as the great high priest, he encountered every temptation mankind encounters. But there's one difference, and the difference is the result. And the result is he never, ever, ever sinned. I wish maybe you'd put your bulletin where we are here, but I want to show you a couple of verses that you need to at least be familiar. Go back in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. Turn back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Most of you actually have this verse memorized, but at least have it marked, and then it would be a great verse to memorize. I quote this verse numerous times in my preaching, but look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, here is a marvelous verse, along with the Hebrews chapter 4 verse, that's teaching us that Jesus never, never sinned. Now, let me show you a couple of other verses that I think are important enough that we turn to them. Turn with me over in the book of 1 Peter. Go back to where you have your bulletin. You'll be in Hebrews, and then keep going. You'll be in the book of James, and just a page or two, you'll be in 1 Peter. Turn with me in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'll wait a moment for you to get there. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And then when you get there, look down. Well, look in verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then look in verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Here's another marvelous, clear verse in the Bible that teaches us that Jesus Christ never sinned. He was tempted as every point we are, but yet he never sinned. And then one other verse, turn over just a page or two, and you'll be in the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John, look in chapter number 3, another great verse to mark and to remember. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And you know that he was manifested," that's Jesus, "to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So there it is again. So here's the bottom line. Listen carefully. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus never sinned. So when you're tempted, that temptation is not a sin. But many times, temptation is what leads us to sin. Now, no temptation is sin. I mean, some temptations are what I would just call natural temptations. Like the clock goes off in the morning and you hit the buzzer and say, "I'm going to stay in the bed 15 more minutes." That's a temptation, is it not? Maybe at lunch today you have a temptation to have a second helping. Well, there's nothing wrong with a temptation to have a second helping. May not be anything wrong with having a second helping. The point is, in life, we face multitudes of temptations. And every temptation is not a serious matter, really. It might be, depending on the situation. But, listen carefully, there are other temptations I'm convinced Satan uses in a very subtle way, and we don't think of it as relation to sin. Like when we think of temptation, we generally think of moral issues. That's what comes to our mind. Well, we all face those kind of temptations, but there are multitudes of temptations that would not fall in that category. And yet Satan uses those temptations to entice us and to lead us to sin. Now, the bad thing about sin, there's so many bad things about sin, but sin's not good for you. Sin's not good for anybody. When God says in the Bible, thou shalt not do something, it's not like God is trying to be a bully. God loves you, and God loves all of His children, and just like an earthly father or an earthly mother would say to the small children, don't put your hand on the hot stove. Mom and dad are not trying to usurp authority over the small child. Mom and dad know that if the child puts his or her hand on the hot stove, it will burn the hand, so it would not be good. If mom and dad tell a little child to do something, say you should do such and such, the parents believe that is a good thing. It's the very same with our Heavenly Father. When God says don't do something, it's not like God's trying to make us puppets. Our Heavenly Father knows what is good for us. And so He has His don'ts and He has His do's. And Satan comes along and with his temptations entices us many times to take a road, to go away that on the surface seems kind of the human thing to do, but the bottom line is it is not good for us. And it messes us up in a lot of different ways. Now, this word temptation that we have in the Bible, in a moment we're going to be talking about Jesus' temptations as recorded back in Matthew chapter 4. But that word comes from a Greek word that literally means to be tested, to be tested. I listened this morning to the radio program that John had on the Houston station, and he was talking about our testings and to see them as opportunities. Well, I thought he's kind of paralleling what I'm going to be talking about this morning. But we need in our mind to begin to understand that temptations that Satan brings, what's happening is it's more than just a temptation, it's a test, and they just pop up. Many of us remember in school, in days gone by, when the professor would come into the class and say, take out a piece of blank paper and write your name on the top right hand of the paper. What you were about to have was what they called a pop test. Do you remember pop test? You know, perhaps the professor told you to read some things before the next class, and you maybe, for whatever reason, didn't read it, and he's fixed to give you a little pop test to see if you read that. I had one professor in school that 25% of your grade for the semester came from what you did on your pop test. Pop tests just kind of kept you in harness, kept you going, because you never knew when these pop tests were going to pop. Well, that's how Satan does with temptations. You just never know. Sometimes you know in advance, but many times you do not know in advance. And the way Jesus handled temptations is a tremendous role model for us in our life as we deal with different temptations. So with all that having been said, I wish you'd take your bulletin, and I want us to fill in a little thing or two this morning. I want to mention a couple of maybe hopefully three things that Jesus did in His life as He dealt with different temptations. And one of the things He did, and to me it's a very significant thing, He never gave in. I wish you'd jot that down. See, many times when we're tempted, that's what we do. We give in. Now, the area that I want to focus this morning is on the area of worry and fear. Many times we're tempted to worry, and many times we're experience fear about things. And the key to that is to remember how Jesus handled temptations. And one of the ways he handled them, he just never gave in. Now, you might want to just jot the reference. We'll not turn for time's sake. But in Matthew chapter number 4, we read about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. In fact, just before you get to that chapter, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, which was a mountaintop experience for the Lord Jesus. And a dove came down and descended, and a voice came from heaven. You remember the story that said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now, when you read about the baptism of Jesus, his baptism was a mountaintop experience. If you remember your baptism, that was a mountaintop experience. Immediately following his mountaintop experience came his temptations. And when you read Matthew, read Mark, and read Luke, in fact, one of those Gospels, it's not Matthew, it's either Mark or Luke, I don't remember off the top of my head, but one of them says immediately after his baptism, he experienced his temptations by the devil. And there are three of those temptations that he experienced, and you know the story well, but the bottom line is this: not one time when he was tempted did Jesus ever give in to any of those temptations. I was thinking about that during the week, thinking about other people in the Bible. I thought about Joseph back in the Old Testament. No one was tested more than Joseph. I could spend my whole preaching time this morning, but I must not. I cannot. But most of you remember all the different things that Joseph went through, horrible things. Those were all temptations to become angry. They were temptations to worry. They were temptations to be afraid. Had any of that happened to me, I can assure you, I would have been anxious, I would have worried, I would have been fearful about what was going to happen. I thought about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story. Time won't permit going into all that again, but my gracious, had any of that happened to me, had I been with them during what they went through, I would have been very fearful. I think you would have been very fearful, seriously. I think about Daniel himself in the lion's den. My gracious. I mean, if I knew if I didn't do something, that I'd be thrown into a lion's den to be devoured by lions, why, I'd have been scared to death. You would have been scared to death. It would be, I mean, you say, well, that's not going to happen to us. But no, other things do happen to us that cause us to worry. We all struggle with these things. And like worry and fear, it's kind of hard to separate. When you worry, there's something inside, it's like a fear. And, you know, of course, we're all, you know, the men, we won't admit we're ever afraid of anything. But all of us are afraid of something, whatever it might be. Maybe something in the future has us frightened, or something's unknown has us frightened. You just have this feeling of fear. And boy, does Satan do a job when that happens. He just has a way of planting all kind of things in our mind, and we just give in, and boy, when we give in to that, the Bible calls that sin, and that is not what God would have us to do. You know, we all live in the real world. We all go through different things, but you know, you have to be careful when you're the preacher, and especially if you're the pastor, about how much you share, because if you share too much, the people might say, well, we don't want him to be our pastor if he's that bad. But after all these years, you figured out I'm pretty bad anyway. But what I'm going to share, some of you say, well, he's a coward, and we don't want a coward for a pastor. Well, I'm not a coward, but, you know, I have things that frighten me. I have things that I worry about. Let me ask you, is there anyone in the room that never worries about anything? Let me check the deal over. We all worry about things. We might not tell anybody. And then you get through those things, you look back on those things, say, well, you know, I don't know why I was so fretful and worried about that. Well, or you may get through them and look back and say, you know, that was worse than I'd thought. You know, if I'd known it was going to be that bad, I'd have worried more. But the point is, when we go through things that we worry about, things that make us fearful, we know what's coming, we dread that. How do you handle this stuff? I mean, well, I go back to what I'm saying about Jesus. Like, he never gave in. And sometimes I give in. Now, let me share my, I had experienced this past week that I had worried about for about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. And the nearer it got to the day, the worry intensified. Have any of you ever had anything like this? Nobody but me. Well, I'll just preach to myself then, all right? Well, here's the deal. I had a dental issue that there were going to be about two solutions. We'll call them solution A and solution B. Solution A was not good. Solution B was not much better. Those are my two solutions. So I thought, well, what shall I do? Well, you know, I have a philosophy that gather the facts, many times the decisions make themselves. That's always been one of my philosophies. So I thought, I best get a second opinion on this deal. And I do have a friend that is a dentist elsewhere that is about to retire, so that was not a future way for me to go. But I just want a second opinion. Nothing wrong with getting a second opinion. I mean, if the doctor says what we need to do is cut your head off and lay it on a table, I'd probably go get a second opinion on that deal, you know. I can think of a lot of good times about getting it. And good doctors don't mind you getting second opinions. So I go to this dentist, and I have such respect for him as a person. I knew I could trust the man. And not thinking, he's retiring, so he was not the solution. But so I go, and he redoes all the x-rays and looks at everything. And he said, well, here's the situation. I think what you've been told probably is right. But I think there's some possible different ways we might want to consider that. And so when you go to whoever you're going to get this thing done, then you might want to discuss some of these things. So about 2 hours later, Dolly's with me, we finish this long discussion, and I ask him, would you do it? And he said, well, I'm retiring the end of this month. He said, actually, I'm not retiring officially till April. I've got to finish up some big jobs on people. I said, but he said, if you want me to do it, I did. Well, long story short, you don't hear all my problems. The nearer it got to that, last Tuesday was the day. And I just dread. How many of you like to go to the dentist? Does anybody here like to go? No. Well, last Tuesday, I was in two different dentist chairs off and on for over 6 hours. And I'd worried about it. I was fearful about it. You say, you're a coward. Yes, I am. In the dentist chair, I'm a coward. Okay. I have bad memories of that. But long story short, it worked out. The plan B was what we was going to be able to do when they got into that, which we're still working on that. But the point I make, while I'm in a dentist chair last Tuesday, two different dentist chairs, about somewhere I was actually in the chairs between 4 and 6 hours. I'd get up at times to kind of get myself back together again. That's a long time. You see, like in my mind, of course, when you hear that old noise, y'all have heard the noise, haven't you? Yeah. That'll get your attention, you know. And you know you've got a long time to go with that, and then you know what's next is worse. I was thinking about this sermon I'm going to be preaching today. I thought, I'm fixing to give in. I'm fixing to do something. But let me tell you, there's a way not to do that. And I did it. And I did good. I did good on that. Whatever it might be surgery this week. It might be whatever it may be. It may be a tough decision. I'll tell you how you get through stuff, just like Jesus did. Number one, don't give in. Number two, you talk to God. You talk to God. And you say, well, what do you talk to God about? And I'm going to deal with that in a moment. But that's what Jesus did. But that leads me, let me get to my second thing, and I'll come back to that, because this thing will work. I don't care if it's the dentist chair, if it's the funeral home, if it's a doctor's report, if whatever it is. When you have a feeling of fear and you're consumed with worrying about something for what's going to be, and you dread going through that, and you just dread how that's going to be, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't give in. Jesus never gave in. He was tempted in three different areas. That'd be a good sermon itself. But he was tempted in three specific different areas, pride being the first one. And not one time did Jesus ever give in. And the way he did not give in is what I want to talk about in this second thing. When Jesus was tempted, he never gave up. And I wish you'd write that down. He never gave up. See, when you're tempted, when it comes to worry, when it comes to fear, when it comes to anxiety, really when it comes to any temptation, But it's these temptations that Satan really, because see, when you're worrying, let's be honest, we're really not trusting God 100%. I mean, you can't trust God 100% and worry. We say, no, but I'm human. I'm going to deal with that in a moment too. And I'll tell you how we cop out of that in just a moment. And I do it. You do it as well. But the point is, when Jesus was tempted, he didn't give in. But not only that, when Jesus was tempted, he did not give up. And that is a very, very important point. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember that story? There Jesus was, the struggle of his life, and he prayed a prayer to God, the Father. And he said, God, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't give up. He not only had not given in, but he didn't give up. Now, how did he not give up? He talked to the Father. He talked to God. Now, listen to me carefully. Any area where you are being tempted, whether it be worry or fear or anxiety or whatever it may be, it can be a real deal. Doesn't mean you're evil because, you know, you're concerned about something. But what do you do when you're concerned about it? Well, follow the example of Jesus. What did he do? He talked to the Heavenly Father. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? Well, you have a conversation. How do you talk to anybody? What is a conversation? Well, a conversation is not a monologue. Right now, we're having a monologue. I'm talking. It'd really be better if we was having a conversation. That's the great thing about a connection group. People can say things, you know. Of course, that can turn into, you know, a mess. But anyway, you know, it can become show and tell. You know, sometimes, you know, I just better leave that alone. Let me get back to my monologue. Okay, I'm creating a mess. A conversation. What happens if you have a conversation? Well, you talk. Like if I'm having a conversation, I talk to you, but then you talk back. We talk back and forth. Okay, you say, well, how in the world am I going to talk back and forth to God? Easy. It's easy. Let me give you a Bible verse you need to jot down. It's a great, great verse. Jot down Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. That verse is the key verse to understanding how to have a conversation with God. And here's what that verse says. God says, before they call, I will answer. In other words, God initiates the conversation. When you have the thought, I should pray about something, God has already initiated that thought in your mind. In your flesh, you'll never have that thought. No. God always initiates a conversation. So how do you have a conversation with God? It's real easy. He's already spoken right here. We have His written word. We have His written word. We treat it very lightly. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. I preached a whole sermon on that recently. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. So God's already initiated the conversation. So you say, well, what do you do with that? Well, you discuss what He said. Now you say, well, how does that work in a dentist chair? It'll work in a dentist chair. It'll work in any situation. What do you do? Well, I'll just tell you what I did. You know, I have my 10 verses. Every day I have 10 verses. Now, I read my Bible. I just have my 10 verses. I'm going to read those same 10 verses every day. I could close my eyes and quote them if I wanted to. I know right where they are, but I don't do that. I actually make myself open my Bible. I start with 1 John 1:9. That's where I start. I want to see it with my eyes, and then I'm going to talk to God a little bit about that, do whatever I need to do. Then I'm going over in Proverbs, a parallel verse to that, and then I'm going to Psalms and 2 verses. But here's the deal. When you're worried about something, when you're fearful about something, when you think that the sky's falling, and you say, man, what do? Well, you do what Jesus did. You talk to the Father. Now, He's already initiated the conversation. We have His Word. So you say, well, what did you do in the dentist chair? I took three of my ten verses, and for almost 6 hours Tuesday, God and I had a conversation about those verses. You say, well, you just figured you out a way. Yeah, I really have. God's way. God's way. Now, did it make the zzzz and go away? No. I heard all that in the background. But I just was focusing on what God has promised He will do. And I'm telling you what, it'll work. If you're having a major surgery this week, You are a human being, and you are going to be anxious about that. If you're starting chemo this week, there's an anxiety about that. These people that are on my daily prayer list, most of them, every week I get a text from, some two or three times a week, but every day they know I'm praying for them, and what I'm praying for them are verses that I've sent to them and say, this week, let's let these be our verses. These are the verses I'm going to be praying for you this week. And I encourage you this week, let these be the verses that you and the Heavenly Father have a conversation about. And what I know is this, it works. See, we have the solution to worry and fear is not that we're never going to worry. The solution is know what we do to do when you do worry. It's not that we're never going to be afraid. They tell me I'm starting chemo in the morning, I assure you I'll have a fear about that. But the solution is what I can do about that, and that is have a conversation with God. We have His Word, and number two, we have the Holy Spirit living within us to empower us to do what we cannot do ourselves. Could I have an amen to that? Now, does that mean that I've got it all figured out? No, gracious no. 2 days after Christmas, I'm going back for phase two, okay? And I'll give you a report on that, but not from the pulpit. You don't hear about my medical issues every time you come to church. But I'm saying whatever the issue is. Like last week, maybe that was my worry. Last week, what about all the people's houses flooded? You think they've not worried any? Now, maybe they've moved beyond that. You think they didn't have any fear? Here's my house, and the waters are coming in, and everything they had lost. Gracious me, why it would be human? But we have a solution to all that, and that solution is not human. That solution is spiritual. Jesus never gave in. He never gave up. Now jot this one down. When you're tempted, follow Jesus' example. He never struck back. Well, that's the deal there. He never struck back. He was on the cross. The Bible said he could have called 12 legions of angels, a Roman legion 6,000. That'd be 72,000 angels. Jesus could have called. Oh, my gracious. But he didn't do that. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, so many times when we are going through some kind of a temptation, something's really hard, something is just not working out, we don't see what to do. It doesn't see all that stuff. Boy, listen, don't give in. Don't give up. Don't strike back. One of the best examples in recent times, so many good Bible examples. I mean, Joseph, for example, he never struck back. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they never struck back. Daniel never struck back. But in modern times, one of the best examples of that is Charles Stanley. Many of you watch him on TV. But in 1971, he became the pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And on his during that process, while he was up on the platform preaching, right in the very beginning, a man came from the congregation up on the platform and took the back of his fist and hit Stanley. What he said was, you people think today you've come to hear a sermon. You've come to witness a funeral. That's verbally what was said. And with that, he knocked Dr. Stanley down on the platform. Now, Andy Stanley, of course, who pastors a church now in Atlanta, Andy then was 13 years old. And Andy says that when he saw his daddy struck and knocked down on the platform, 13-year-old boy, he was in the congregation. He jumped up to go and help his daddy. And some deacons grabbed the 13-year-old boy and stopped him. And here's what Andy Stanley says today. And this is quite a testimony. By the way, if somebody ever strikes me, at least y'all make an effort to come help me. Would you do that? Yeah. And I hope no deacon stop you either. Come help me. All right. But Andy says, looking back on my daddy's life, the one thing that stands above everything that I remember about my daddy is that when he was slapped, hit, and knocked down on the platform, he did not strike back. And Dr. Stanley says that day was the turning point. It's interesting, that's his TV program's name, between what was in First Baptist Church Atlanta and what wound up happening in First Baptist Church Atlanta. Folks, let me say this, move on to that. Listen carefully. This is my conviction. I think there'd be biblical evidence to back it. You never win striking back. That's my conviction. I can think of every time in my life I was struck back, I've never come out on top of that deal. The better thing to do is let God handle it. And sometimes when we're being tempted about things, inside of us, we kind of want to strike back. And it can, oh, if I had time, I could illustrate that in lots of ways. Simple, practical things. But you never win striking back. And see those as a test. You know, see, if you see temptation as a test, that's what it really is. It's kind of like getting your blood pressure checked, tells you what your blood pressure is. Stand on the scales. That might not be a popular thing to mention this week, but anyway, it's kind of a test. You're going to see how you're weighing in. Well, if you want to know how you're weighing in spiritually, see how you handle temptation. These tests come along. Sometimes do you kind of just give in? Well, didn't make an A on that. Other times, you know, you just say, I just give up. I've tried to do what's right and tried to serve the Lord. Now look how this thing's worked out. Well, didn't make an A on that. And strike back, you never make an A. You know, it's an interesting thing. Listen carefully. It is possible. Is everybody awake? Yeah. You don't, if listen, it is possible. I'm going to say it a third time. It is possible to live your Christian life and not sin. You say, what did you say? I said it is possible to live your Christian life and not sin. Now, let me show you that in the Bible. Turn back over in the book of 1 John, right near the end of the Bible. I want you to see the verse. And think with me a moment before you chalk this up. I'm going to tell you why many of you don't believe that. And you've got your cop out. I'll tell you what that is too. I do too. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now remember, the old apostle John wrote 1 John. Who do you write it to? To Christian people. This is not a book to preach a sermon to in a revival meeting on how to be saved. This book is written to Christian people. And he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, he's writing to Christians, so that you may not sin. You see, think about it a moment. Like, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have God's Word to guide us. And the fact of the matter is, it is possible. It's not probable, but it's possible that we could look at our watch right now, that clock back there says 10:28. We could live to 11:28 and not commit one sin. We could. It's possible. That may not be probable, but it's possible. Because why? We have the Holy Spirit in us. I mean, the Bible says he's written right here, so that you may not sin. But here's what happens. I'll tell you how we kind of crawfish out of this deal. You see, we just kind of write it off. Look, we're humans. Humans sin. Well, that's true. We don't have to, but we do. But it's not a big deal. There's confession. I mean, in the same book, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 8, 9, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just. Hear me carefully. My conviction, we Christians use confession as a license to sin. That's what we do. We do things we know when we do them. They're sins. But we've got this great verse. So what do? We don't even think about living our life without sin, but we can. It's not probable. At least it should be our goal. We say, you know, I do believe I could go 30 minutes and not sin. You can, and so can I. And if that be true, you could go 60 minutes. And you say, yes, but man alive, don't use confession as a license to sin. Now, a simple way to say this is don't take sin lightly. God did not, and God does not. We do. We just chalk it off. You know, we're saved. We're going to heaven. We're humans. Everybody sins. But everybody doesn't have to sin. You say, but oh, Pastor, listen, as I look back on my life, man, so many times I've given in. We all have. I've given up. I think I can say we all have. We've struck back. I guess I think I could say we all have. But hear me quick then, I quit. We've not struck out. Amen. We've not struck out. I've given in, yes. I've given up, yes. I've struck back, yes. And I think you have as well. But here's the deal. All of us here, not one of us has struck out. Peter gave in. Peter gave up. Peter struck back. But old Peter didn't strike out. And you know why you've not struck out and why I've not struck out? We still have life left. We're not dead folks. And so I say to you this morning, alive Christian friend, true it is, we've all given in, we've all given up, we've all struck back, but not one of us has to say, I've struck out, unless we just say, that's what I want to do. I want you to bow with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father God, for the remarkable life Jesus lived, and especially handling temptations. And God, here we are this morning. It's decision time. And God, there will be the temptation this morning, not today, to do what needs to be done today. God, some today need to be saved. Some today, God, need to settle their salvation. God, some today need to come and join the church, put their life in your church. Say, I'm going to wind down this year and begin a new year. I want to be serving the Lord. And God, some today, perhaps many of us, We give in, we give up, we strike back, but Lord, I thank you we've not struck out. And I pray during invitation time this morning, God, those who have a decision to make that needs to be made now publicly in this service, I pray they'll come in Jesus' name. Amen.